Good morning.
Good morning,
and a warm welcome to the service. Welcome to those who are here and those who are online as well that we can't see. And a special welcome to those who are visiting with us today. There's some from Stornoway who are staying over in Scaledale. I see other faces as well who are not strangers, but who are visiting with us today as well. So it's good to see you, and it's good for us to be able to come together and to worship God. The intimations have been on the screen before the service began, and you have had a chance to go through them, I guess. Just to highlight a few things, tea and coffee after the service, lunch for you guys, so we will get the chance to have fellowship afterwards if we're able to stay. Evening service at 6, and in the course of the week, there's another Slavic Gospel Association prayer meeting tomorrow night. Some went last week, I think there was almost 700 people. On that prayer meeting last week. So again, it's repeated, and if you want details, you have to email that address there, office@sga.org.uk, and you'll be given a Zoom code. Ladies Fellowship, Monday night, Little Fishes on Tuesday as usual, Road to Recovery on Tuesday as usual as well, and on Wednesday evening we'll have the prayer meeting here, and again on Zoom for those who can't be here. We're not going to have the clubs Jam and Connect and Rooted this week. It's just too much of a rush between the clubs and the communion services. So there'll be no Jam and Connect and Rooted this week. But your communion services, you can see on the screen, Friday through till Sunday. Thomas Davis is taking the Gaelic service on Friday at 12 noon. And then John Lackey will take the services on Saturday. Friday night and Saturday and Sunday. So please note the details of that there. And for those who have come to trust the Lord and have not yet come forward to the table, I say this season after season, and I know there are some who've been many years following the Lord but haven't yet come forward. Be encouraged to come forward. It's the command of Jesus. Do this, remember my death, he says. Take the bread, take the wine, so be encouraged to do so. You can come and speak to me or one of the elders in advance, or come forward on the nights when the services are scheduled. Two more things. Communion Sunday evening, we'll have a fellowship, and there's a sheet at the door there for those who can maybe do tray bakes and various things. You can fill that in if you're able. Team 1 is on duty. Hospitality Team 1 is on duty, so I'm sure you know who you are. And the last thing is the creche, Rota. We prayed for babies, and we were thankful to see the Lord answer that prayer for babies. And we have people in our creche, little ones in our creche. Sometimes we struggle to get enough people to actually look after them. So we could do with a few more in the creche, Rota. So if you're able to, please leave your name on the list at the door. And I think these are all the notices. So let's worship God and let's sing to his praise. We sing from Psalm 84, Psalm 84, verses 1 to verse 9. How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, to me. And we'll stand to sing.
How lovely is thy dwelling place.
My God.
Let's unite their hearts in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your day, and we thank you for this place that we can gather together in the name of Jesus. We thank you that we gather so today with a sense of peace, a sense of confidence even. Lord, we have no fear that there is going to be a disruption to this meeting. There's no one we expect who will come in and tell us to leave the building. We don't hear the sound of planes overhead. We are a privileged people. And we thank you that we are able to meet in this place in a time of peace with the freedom to worship. And we pray that we would do so, that we would be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and that our minds and our hearts would be tuned to sing your praise and to listen for your voice. We pray, Lord, that you would meet with us in this hour, that just as we read of Zacchaeus who met with Jesus on that day, we pray that we would know the reality of meeting with Jesus in this place. And we thank you that we can expect to, because we have the promise that where we gather in the name of Jesus, you will be here with us. So we pray that we would not only know that in our minds and believe that in our heads, but we pray that we would experience that in our hearts, just as those who on the Emmaus Road, as Jesus drew near, their hearts burned within them. We pray that we would know something of that as we gather around your word and as we listen for the voice of Jesus. So receive us, Lord, we pray, as we come and worship. We recognize, Lord, and we confess that we are sinners. We fall and we fail. The good that we want to do, we so often leave undone. And the evil that we want to turn away from, we so often find ourselves back in. We are people who are sinners. And Lord, as we look back over past days and weeks and months even, we confess, Lord, the sin that so easily sticks to us. With the psalmist, we say, against thee, against you, Lord, and you only have we sinned. And we pray for that forgiveness, that comes through the blood of Jesus. There's no other way, there's no other name through which we can be saved. There's no other route through which we can find forgiveness, save through the cross of Christ. And Lord, we thank you for that cross. We thank you for the death of Jesus, your Son. We thank you that he is our Savior. We thank you that he is the one who calls us to look unto him and to be saved. And we pray that today, and we pray that over this forthcoming week, as we approach the Lord's table, that our focus would be on Christ, that we would be near to the cross. And Lord, that each of us would be found at the foot of the cross, seeking that salvation, seeking that forgiveness, and seeking that satisfaction that comes only from knowing Jesus. We've sang in the psalm of our fainting souls, our thirsting souls. And Lord, we thank you that you've told us that we can find satisfaction, that we can find quenching for the thirst of our souls in no place but in you. Our hearts are restless until we find rest in thee. So we ask, Lord, that you would give us that peace, that you would give us that salvation, that you would look upon us in grace, that you would cleanse us from our sin, that you would fix our eyes upon Jesus as we gather in the name of Jesus. We pray for anyone here today who hasn't yet trusted in Christ. We ask that in the power of the Holy Spirit, you would be moving to show each of us our sin, to show each of us Jesus as Savior. And we pray for that faith that would cause us to take hold of the grace of Jesus that is so freely offered. So be at work, Lord, we pray, in the hearts, especially of those who are still lost. And be at work in the hearts of those who are found, those who are saved, but who have not yet come out and said that Jesus is Lord. We pray that as we approach the Lord's table, and as we are called to take our stand and to sit with your people, we pray that if there's anyone who hasn't yet come forward, but yet who has been forgiven, We ask that you would give them the courage to be obedient to the call, to the command of Jesus. We pray, Lord, for us in our need. We think of the situation in the world at this time, and we see horror as we watch the news and as we read stories of what's going on. We see the reality of the fact that the heart is wicked, the heart is deceitful. We see man's inhumanity to man. And we ask, Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray. We pray that you would bring peace where there is war. We pray that you would thwart the power and influence of those who would seek to for their own pride and the satisfaction of their own pride, seek to inflict such violence on those who get in their way. We pray against, Lord, this campaign of Putin. We pray, Lord, for Ukraine. We pray for those who are suffering. We struggle to know what to pray. But we ask, Lord, that you would intervene and that you would bring peace. You are able to do far more than we can ask or think. And so, Lord, we commit this whole situation to you as we think about how close it really is to us and the effect we are feeling it has on us already. Lord, be active, we pray, for your glory and for the good of your people. So we pray for these things distant from us. We pray for these things which trouble us in our own lives, those who are sick and those who are recovering, those who are grieving, those who are anxious, those who are battling with addictions. You know our hearts, Lord, and we pray that you would meet each of us at the point of our need. So hear our prayers. Bless the young ones in Scaledale over the weekend. We pray that the word that was shared would find root in the hearts of each person. And we thank you, Lord, for the freedom to be able to come together after such a long time where we were kept at a distance. So be amongst them, be amongst us, Lord, we pray. Hear our prayers, take away our sin. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, would you like to come forward, please? How are you all today? Finley, yeah. Take a seat there, Finley. Have you had a good week?
Yeah.
Good stuff. One thing I should have said actually yesterday, I should have said in the notices, is thank you. Because if you look around in the church today, and if you look outside the church, and if you look at the back of the church and around the side, there was a whole lot of people yesterday who were helping to do jobs just to tidy the place up. So I've got a few pictures on the screen, I think, of some of the volunteers. What does that say? There we go. Michael didn't know this was coming. For once, he's silent. So there's the boss there, with Janangus standing beside him. Janangus is the boss, yeah. He was the boss for yesterday. But there was lots of people doing all kinds of different jobs. Do you know what kind of jobs were being done? Do you remember, Michael?
Cutting hedges.
Getting rid of all that bracken at the back. Some of us have got cut hands.
The gutters.
The gutters, yep. Cleaning out the gutters. And then inside there was
leaf removal.
And there was cupboards that were being tidied. And the kitchen was being given a once over. And this place was tidied up. There was the lamps were getting dusted, were they?
Yeah.
Lamps were getting dusted. So there was all kinds of things going on. It was good to have everyone involved. But the thing I wanted to show you today, especially, is what Michael's wearing. So let's flick through the photographs again, and let's look at Michael's fashion for the day. There you go, that was a different day. And then there's yesterday. Can anyone tell me what's special about the clothes that he's wearing? John Roddy?
Hi-vis.
Yeah, what were you going to say, Henry? Hi-vis. Yeah, you were going to say the same thing. It was hi-vis. What does that mean? What does it mean? What does it mean, hi-vis? Lewis?
So
So when the lights shine on it, it goes really bright. Why do you need that, Henry? For safety, yeah.
Nighttime.
And night time. And what colour? It wasn't brown or grey or green or anything that Michael was wearing, but what colours were the jackets and the waistcoats or the vests? John Roddy?
Yellow.
It was yellow was one.
It was red.
The other one was red. Bright colours. And so whether it's nighttime or whether it's daytime, it's high vis. So even though the team that was working here yesterday wasn't the coolest team in the world to be part of.
They
were. Well, I mean, there was one or two cool characters, but it's not the coolest thing to be in a team with a minister for the morning on Saturday. But even though it wasn't the coolest team, or every member wasn't the coolest, Michael wasn't ashamed to be there. People walking past, looking, what's going on in there? There's Michael, high-vis jacket, red vest, other day. Not ashamed to tell people he was a high-vis worker, high-vis member of the team. And when we're trusting Jesus, how do you think he wants us to be for Christians? Henry?
Safe.
Safe, yeah. What was?
Not ashamed.
Not ashamed. We're to be high-vis Christians. If we're part of Jesus' team, if we're following him, people should see us. They should hear us. We shouldn't be hiding away, hoping nobody will see us. But we shouldn't be ashamed for people to know that we are following Jesus. In the sermon today, you guys won't hear it, but I'm sure in the afternoon you catch up on the sermons. In the sermon in the afternoon, in the morning today, we're going to hear a story about a man called Zacchaeus. Do you know anything about Zacchaeus? Do you want to know?
He was short.
He was short. Yep. Katie? He climbed a sycamore tree. Why? Why did he climb a sycamore tree? Anyone else? Who's behind that? Can't see. Ellie? To see God. To see Jesus. And he was kind of in this tree, and he was probably hoping nobody would notice him up this tree. And then what happened?
Jesus saw him.
And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, down from the tree. You and me are going to talk. I'm coming to your house today. And that's what Jesus says to us. Sometimes we might be hiding, not in trees, but we're hoping maybe people don't know that we're in church, and we're hoping that people maybe don't know that we're Christians. Because sometimes people might laugh or point, and Jesus says, stop hiding. Get your high-vis gear on. Don't be ashamed to tell people that I'm your Savior and your Lord. And you know, next weekend, when it's communion, what do we do at communion? Do you remember? John Roddy? We have the bread, we have the wine. And what are we doing when we have the bread and the wine? What does it mean? Henry? We're remembering Jesus' death. And when we take the bread and we take the wine, everyone can see us. And what we're really saying, as we remember Jesus and the death of Jesus, we're saying to the people who are watching, I'm not ashamed to sit at the Lord's table. I'm not ashamed to be one of his people. And that's what he wants us to do. So, if you're one of the Lord's people, whether you're young or whether you're old, don't be hiding up sycamore trees. Don't be ashamed. Get your high-vis gear on. Tell people that you're trusting in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross to save us from our sin. And we thank you that next weekend, if we're well and if we're able to be here, that we'll be able to remember your death, Jesus, and tell people that we are your children, that we are trusting in you. So we pray, Lord, that you would give us courage for that. And if we are your children, give us courage to step forward. And if we're not your children, and if we still have our sin and we're carrying our own sin still, help us, Lord, we pray, to come to you and say, please forgive my sin. Please take it away. Wash me in your blood and make me clean. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now the words on the screen. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause. Boys and girls, younger ones today only are going to Sunday school, and the older ones are staying in, so it's good to have you, and I've got a specially long service for you this morning. Nice try, Alistair, he's just been put back in. We're going to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And we'll read from verse 1 to verse 10. This is God's word. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed the sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. We're going to sing again the last three stanzas of Psalm 84 in Gaelic. I'll read the verses in English. For in thy courts one day excels a thousand rather in my God's house will I keep a door than dwell in tents of sin. For God the Lord's a sun and shield, he'll grace and glory give, and will withhold no good from them that uprightly do live. O thou that art the Lord of hosts, that man is truly blessed who by assured confidence on thee alone doth rest. These three stanzas of the psalm, and we will remain seated to sing in Gaelic.
Slow again,
Lord,
hear.
If you could turn back in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We've been going through Luke now for quite a lot of months, and we've come to Luke 19 this morning. So let's pray as we go back there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would give us understanding now. As we look at this encounter, we pray that we too would encounter Jesus, that you would give us all that we need to be able to understand, to see, to hear, and to respond to the call of Jesus. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us. We pray for the children as we hear them through the wall, that you would be near to them, that you would help them in their early years to know that Jesus loves them, to remember their Creator, to come to faith in Christ. And we pray for the congregations connected with us as well, and the congregations around us, the different denominations, wherever Christ crucified is preached, Lord, we pray that you would be working, building your church. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things in this world that is unavoidable is travel. We have to travel to get to places. When we go and visit friends, when we go on holiday, when you go on a youth weekend, when you're even coming to church, we've travelled various distances, some for 15, 20 minutes, some just across the road. But when we need to be in a place, we don't just click our fingers, we have to travel. And as Luke 19 begins, we're just going to step through the verses this morning. We see that Jesus, he's travelling. Luke reminds us that Jesus is on a journey, he's travelling. It says in verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. So there's that sense of movement. Now when we think about travel time, we tend to think about travel time as wasted time. I hope to be on the ferry tomorrow. When you're sitting on the ferry, you're not thinking this is valuable time. You're often thinking, I wish I could get off this ferry to actually get on with things. We don't expect much to happen when we travel. But as Jesus travels, amazing things happen. And to find the beginning of this phase of the journey, you have to go back to Luke 9, verse 51. It tells us there that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. That's when the journey began. He sees Jerusalem as the destination. He knows he's going to the cross, and so he determines at that point he's going there. But if you glance back over the last 10 chapters, we're not going to do that. You can relax. We can see, if we were to just skip through the chapters, we see that so much goes on around Jesus as he travels. People who are beyond medical help are healed supernaturally. Hearts that were dead, souls that were sleeping, they wake up, they're brought to life. People who are lost, they're saved as Jesus travels. And last week, as we were looking at the previous section, we see as Jesus approached Jericho, that's verse 35 of Luke 18, a blind man's eyes are opened as Jesus is traveling. We see this blind man, and he shouts and he screams until Jesus comes to him. Or he's brought to Jesus, actually. And to cut a longer story short, his eyes are opened and his heart is opened. He's saved. Jesus says to him, your faith has saved you. And all this is happening on the journey. And this week, we see that as Jesus enters Jericho, and as he's passing through Jericho, he meets and he spends time with and he saves one of the most unlikely characters in that place. Probably public enemy number one. Probably the most hated man in the town of Jericho was saved as Jesus is traveling. And all this is happening on the journey. And it makes us think, if all this is happening on the journey as Jesus heads to the point of his destination, what's going to happen when he gets to his destination? If all these people are being saved as Jesus is on the move, how many people will be saved when Jesus gets to Jerusalem? And you know, the surprising answer to that question is, as far as I can see, only one. Dying thief hanging on a cross is saved in Jerusalem. No one else. So actually, this is the last conversion. This is the last testimony. This is the last person who becomes a Christian that we read of before Jesus goes to the cross. And Luke now is going to zoom in on this man Zacchaeus, whom Jesus seeks and he saves. But before the camera zooms in on Zacchaeus, I think we should just take a moment and look around in our mind's eye at all these people who crowded around Jesus and never trusted him. There are hundreds of people on the road here, crowding around Jesus. And soon they're going to be cheering and waving branches. And they never trust them. And we might shake our heads as we look from a distance and say, you know, how could these people be so close to Jesus and miss out on this chance to be saved? But the reality is that likely there are some here who week by week form part of a crowd. Some here, some in other churches, and you form part of the crowd. SU groups in school, YFs. You form part of the crowd that gathers around Jesus. There'll be some here and you sing the songs. You watch from a distance. You hear the voice of Jesus. But so far, you haven't trusted him. You know, the serious fact is that for this crowd, this was their last chance to trust Jesus. They didn't know that. But this was their last chance. And as far as we know, only one person took the chance. Salvation, we're told, comes to only one house. That's the house of Zacchaeus. So we're going to look at his testimony in the next 15 or 20 minutes, and we're going to look at this story of how Zacchaeus becomes a Christian. There's three points. Point number one, the seeking of Zacchaeus. Point number two, the seeking of Zacchaeus. And point number three, the salvation of Zacchaeus. So first of all, we look at the seeking of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a man and he's seeking Jesus. Verse 2, a man was there in this crowd by the name of Zacchaeus. And I asked the children, I could go around and ask a few questions just now. I won't do that because you're not going to respond. But what do we know about Zacchaeus? Well, we don't actually know a whole lot. He's in all the Sunday school stories, but we don't actually know a whole lot about Zacchaeus. It's only Luke that tells us about him. Matthew, Mark and John, they don't mention him. So what does Luke tell us about Zacchaeus? Well, he tells us his name. It was a Jewish name. And Jesus points out to us in verse 9 that by bloodline, Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham. And the name Zacchaeus meant righteous. That's what his name meant. But Zacchaeus was not living a life that matched his name. You know, sometimes people have nicknames and they're the opposite of who they are. I remember my dad had a friend called Jim Fat. He was the thinnest man you'll ever meet. He probably had another friend called John Slim, and he might have been the size of a house. You know, you get nicknames that are actually the opposite of what the person is. And Zacchaeus, his name meant righteous, but the problem was that Zacchaeus, he was a crook. And everyone knew it. He wasn't righteous. And the sin that he was struggling with, or he wasn't even struggling with it, he was just embracing it, it was greed. So he wasn't righteous. And that's where we can make our first connection with Zacchaeus. We, like him, are not righteous. Romans 3 and verse 10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. You might live a life that's better than, you know, the guy across the road or the woman around the corner or the people we read about in the newspapers, but God's standard for what is right and good is perfection. Sinlessness. That's why Jesus, when the rich young ruler came to him and said, good teacher, Jesus says to him, no one is good but God alone. There's none righteous. So by God's assessment, we, like Zacchaeus, have a problem. We are unrighteous. And the thing with Zacchaeus is everyone knew about his unrighteousness. He was, to carry on in verse 2, he was a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. So not only was Zacchaeus a tax collector, he was the managing tax collector. And Jericho was a place that was swimming in money. Jericho had kind of undergone a revival. It had lots of cash invested in it. It was like a resort for the rich and famous. So there was loads of taxes to collect in Jericho. And the tax collectors in that place at that time, they were renowned for collecting much more money than they were supposed to collect. So Rome said, I need 10 pounds. The tax collector said, give me 15. 10 to Rome, 5 in my pocket. Multiply that by a million different transactions. And these guys were swimming in money. They were filthy rich. But their wealth was gained by extortion, corruption. So Zacchaeus would have a big mansion. He'd have a Lamborghini. He'd have all the top devices. He would have everything that money could buy. But everyone knew Zacchaeus was rich because he was unrighteous. He's dishonest. He was a cheat. So Zacchaeus was probably the most notorious sinner in that place. Everyone hated him. But the word was going round that this Jesus, he seems to have time for the most notorious sinners. No one had time for Zacchaeus, but he's heard that Jesus seems to have time for tax collectors even. He's heard that his colleague Matthew, or Levi, the tax collector, he'd stopped tax collecting. He's now following Jesus. And so it seems that this Zacchaeus was curious about Jesus. Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus. Which wasn't very easy because Zacchaeus was not tall and he was not popular. So it was going to be hard to get over the crowd. He wanted to see verse 3 who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. And we can imagine the crowds all gathered around Zacchaeus. He's one guy in this throng of people, and he's wanting to see Jesus. And we can imagine the crowds, when they realize Zacchaeus is beside them, they're not going to give this guy an inch. He wants to see Jesus tough. He's smaller than me, tough. They were not going to help him one bit to see Jesus, but Zacchaeus was determined. So verse 4, he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. So we see the seeking of Zacchaeus. He's seeking Jesus. There's lots of reasons why he could maybe have just said to himself, oh, why bother? When we can imagine the devil saying to him, you shouldn't bother seeking Jesus. You know, everyone hates you. Everyone knows how bad you are. You're a lost cause. Give up. And for a small man in a big crowd, you'd think you would just say, oh, this is not worth it. I'm off home. And with all the people around him and his reputation, it would be at the very least awkward, and at the most it would be dangerous for Zacchaeus to be in that crowd, because he could get a punch or two in the head. There's lots of reasons for Zacchaeus just to say, oh, give up. But Zacchaeus is determined to seek Jesus. So he kind of makes a fool of himself. He runs ahead. Chief tax collector, think of it. Man in the suit. Shiny shoes, designer gear. He's running along the street. Sees a tree. All the kids maybe up in the tree. Up he goes the tree. To climb in the tree to see if he can get a good view of Jesus. And he does all this because he's seeking Jesus. We see the seeking of Zacchaeus. And the question I want to ask today is, are you seeking Jesus? What are you doing to seek Jesus? Malcolm McLean, the minister, says, if we want to understand who Jesus is, we have to take some steps and do something about it. If Zacchaeus had stayed at home, he would not have met Jesus. If we want to meet with Jesus, then we have to do things to get close to him. We can read a book about him, go to a service or to a Bible study and hear about him. The point is, we have to be like Zacchaeus and do something relevant and connected to where Jesus can be found. So Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus. And you know, what we often see is it's the people that we wouldn't expect. It's the people who have the hardest time coming to Jesus who actually meet him and are saved. Both Zacchaeus and the blind man, they have to fight against the crowd. They have to overcome various obstacles to get to Jesus, but they do it. And yet the rich young ruler, the one who has the respect of the crowds, the one we would expect to follow Jesus, the one who has no one pushing him away, he walks away from Jesus. And that's so often the way. That's the way in this room just now. There are some people here, and it was difficult for you to come to Jesus. It was costly. There were friendships you lost. There were battles with family. And yet you came to him. You were saved. And there's others who are sitting here this morning, and if you came to Jesus, your family would be delighted and they would be helped. Your friends would be supportive. The congregation would rejoice. There's no obstacles. But you keep walking away. Zacchaeus teaches us not to walk away, even if it's difficult. Even if you have the worst reputation in the place. Even if you're going to have the harshest critics looking in your direction, Zacchaeus teaches us to seek the Lord while he may be found. So we see the seeking of Zacchaeus. He's seeking Jesus. And the second point we see is the seeking of Zacchaeus. And in this case, it's Jesus actually that's seeking Zacchaeus. So that's where the emphasis changes. Remember in school, you would look in on these games. I don't know if they still play them in school today, but remember the tag and tag games. You know, there's the runners and there's the catchers and there's the chasers. So somebody's it and they're trying to catch other people and all the kids are charging around trying not to be caught. And they know what's going on, but when you look in on this game, you can't figure out who's running and who's catching and who's trying to escape. But it's difficult to see who's chasing who. And there's something of that here. The question that we have as we look at this passage is who's seeking who? Now, clearly we've looked at Zacchaeus, and he is seeking Jesus. Determinedly he's seeking Jesus. But actually, as we read on, what we see is that Jesus is seeking Zacchaeus. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And even the word there, the spot, I was speaking with someone last night and they mentioned the tree that Zacchaeus climbed up and made the observation that God put that tree there before the beginning of the world. That was Zacchaeus' tree. That was the spot that before the beginning of time God had determined would be Zacchaeus' appointment spot to meet with Jesus. So when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And can you imagine the shock on the face of Zacchaeus? He's trying to remain hidden in this tree, perched up there, looking ridiculous with probably all these teenagers who are trying to get the best view. And all of a sudden, Jesus looks up and he says, "Zacchaeus." And the crowds say, "Zacchaeus? Well, yeah, Zacchaeus is up in the tree. Zacchaeus, down. Right. Come down." Jesus calls him out. He calls him by name. He wants to remain hidden in that moment, but Jesus calls him by name. And maybe there's some here today, and you're doing a Zacchaeus. You know, you're here, but you're kind of hoping that people won't see you here. And perhaps more likely still, there's people who are not here, but they're on the end of that camera looking in from a distance, and you're really hoping people don't know that you're watching and listening into the words of Jesus through Scripture. There's some people, and tomorrow when you're asked the question, "Tell me about your weekend," you'll tell them about the football and you'll tell them about what you watched on TV. You may tell them where you went, but you'll probably not tell them about church. You're like Zacchaeus, you know, hiding up in the tree. Hopefully no one saw me. I can just sort of sit here and watch from a distance and hopefully no one will see. And yet, the experience that so many have is when they're trying to remain hidden, Jesus keeps calling their name. Do you know the experience when, you know, you're reading the Bible or you're sitting in a sermon and you don't even know the guy who's preaching? But it's as if every time the word is opened, it's for you. And Jesus is calling you by name, as he called Zacchaeus by name. And he's saying to you, I want to come into your life. I don't want you to stay up in the tree. I want to come into your home. So what did Zacchaeus do when Jesus called him by name? Well, it says in verse 6, he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Zacchaeus didn't run away. He didn't pretend not to hear. He didn't climb up another couple of branches to see if he could escape. He doesn't say to Jesus, "I'm sorry, but this is a bit embarrassing and this is certainly not a convenient time." He doesn't even seem to be embarrassed at all. He came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. And yet it's an awkward encounter when you think about it. And I remember as a child being told, you never invite yourself to someone's house. I remember asking, "Can I go and play at such and such's house?" "Have you been asked?" "Well, no." "Well, you don't just go if you're not asked. You don't invite yourself to someone's house. You wait to be asked. That's manners." And that's the way it was in Jesus' day as well. In fact, it was even more so that way. It was not polite to invite yourself to someone's house. And yet Zacchaeus is told by Jesus, "I must stay at your house." How can Jesus say this? What is Jesus saying? What's the point he's making as he's so direct to Zacchaeus? Well, I think he's saying two things. One is that he has the authority to come into the house of Zacchaeus, because after all, Jesus is the one who created everything. He's Lord. So he can say, "I'm coming to your house." And the other point I think that Jesus is making as he says this very direct thing is, Zacchaeus, salvation is important. It's more important than your dinner etiquette. It's more important than the social trends of that day or this day. And so Jesus is communicating something of the urgency of receiving him. Jesus is telling the crowds as well, as he highlights Zacchaeus, that even people like Zacchaeus, even the most hated man in that town, is welcome to come to Christ. So yes, we can say point one, that Zacchaeus is seeking Jesus. But the reason that Zacchaeus was seeking Jesus was because Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus. And that's always the way. You don't just decide to follow Jesus. He calls you. I heard a story this week about David Suchet. For the older ones, he was the actor who played Poirot, I think it was. Russell's nodding his head, so yes, it was. And he was one night in a hotel room, I think it was in Boston, and he was doing a job, an acting job over there. And he was just going through a normal evening, and all of a sudden, sitting in this room, he just had a real compulsion. He wanted to read a Bible. He didn't have a Bible. So he starts rifling through the drawers of this hotel room to see if it's maybe one of these hotels that has a Bible in one of the drawers. And it didn't have a Bible. He searched up and down, no Bible. So off he goes into downtown Boston looking for a shop that might sell him a Bible. And he's trying to figure out in his head, what's going on? Why am I doing this? So what was going on? Well, Suchet was wanting to read a Bible so he could see something of Jesus. He was seeking Jesus. But the only reason he was seeking Jesus was because in that moment, Jesus was seeking him. And that's the way it is in our lives. You know, why is it that a spiritual book can sit on your shelf gathering dust for decades, and then all of a sudden one day you want to read it? Why is it that you can leave a Bible on the bookcase for years, and all of a sudden you're drawn to it? It's because Jesus is seeking you. Why is it that you can sit in church for years and sleep through the sermons and plan your week and eat 15 pan drops and count how many lights and rafters are in the roof? And then all of a sudden, one week, you start to hear it. Then as you hear it, you start to realize, this seems to be connecting with my life. This seems to be a word for me. What's going on when that's your experience? Well, Jesus is seeking you. He's calling you. He's saying to you what he said to Zacchaeus. I must stay in your house today. You and I need to speak about salvation. And so Zacchaeus, he hears Jesus. He responds to Jesus. He comes to Jesus. And Jesus comes to the home of Zacchaeus. And that takes us to our final point, just briefly. We see the salvation of Zacchaeus. There's the seeking of Zacchaeus. He's seeking Jesus. There's the seeking of Zacchaeus. Actually, Jesus is seeking him. And there's the salvation of Zacchaeus. Be interesting to get your answers on the question, when is Zacchaeus saved? At what point is he converted? And we're not told specifically, but I think, and people who are cleverer than me think, that the moment Zacchaeus is saved is the moment he comes down from the tree and responds to Jesus. J.C. Ryle says, he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. It is precisely at this point that the conversion of Zacchaeus seems to have taken place. Nothing is so frequently found to turn the hearts of great sinners as the unexpected and undeserved news that Christ loves them and cares for their souls. These tidings, this news, has often broken and melted hearts of stone. So I think it's the moment that Zacchaeus hears the voice of Jesus and comes down from the tree that he's saved. He could have heard the voice, stayed up in the tree, and Jesus is gone. His chance is gone. But he hears the voice of Jesus. He responds. He comes to Jesus, and then he's saved. And what happens next is the evidence of the fact that he's saved. It's not the means through which he's saved. All verse 7, the people saw this. They see Zacchaeus coming down from the tree. They see Zacchaeus wandering off with Jesus. And they began to mutter, Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner. They're not having a party because Zacchaeus is saved. In fact, they're furious that Zacchaeus seems to be wandering off with Jesus. They're speaking against Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, in the moment he responds to Jesus, he's getting a hard time. People are talking about him. And it actually says not just some of the people, but all of the people are muttering against Zacchaeus. And if you come to Jesus, I don't know, quite a few of you here today. Maybe some of you are hearing the call. You're thinking about coming to Jesus. You need to be aware, if you come to Jesus and if you walk with Jesus, you have to expect a bit of this. People will mutter. People will point. People will look critically at you. It's one of the costs of being a Christian. But notice that the muttering crowd didn't put off Zacchaeus. He hasn't just had an emotional experience and You know, those who have an emotional experience, the first time somebody speaks against them, they're done with it all. Never see them again. But Zacchaeus, he's not put off by the muttering crowds, which is evidence of the fact that there's substance to this. In fact, the muttering crowds seem to provoke Zacchaeus to come out even more clearly for Jesus. So it says in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood up. That's significant. He stands up for Jesus. One of the commentators says Zacchaeus was making his stand for Jesus and the new way of life. Maybe somebody here has been called to do that. Stand up. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, verse 8, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything," the Greek actually is, "since I have cheated people out of things, I will pay back four times the amount." Which is more than the law required. The law required that you pay back the original amount plus one fifth. And I can point you to Old Testament texts for that. But Zacchaeus, he knows the law, but he commits openly and cheerfully to give much more than that. And he's not saying this because he wants to strike a deal with Jesus. He's not saying this to try and cut a deal with Jesus to be saved. He already is saved. The good works are just an evidence of the fact that he's saved. And then as the people who are muttering against Zacchaeus in the crowd start to get tax rebates from Zacchaeus, they'll maybe remember the words of Jesus. When Jesus said to him, likely in the hearing of the crowd, "Today salvation," verse 9, "has come to this house, because this man is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." So that's the conversion story, finished, of Zacchaeus. That's his testimony. He's saved by grace. In the instant, freely, he receives the grace of Jesus. He's saved. Sin's gone. He's given a new life. Zacchaeus doesn't pay for it. But Jesus must. So as this scene closes, we see Jesus travelling on. He's still moving. He's heading to Jerusalem. He's going to a cross to pay for Zacchaeus' sin and your sin and mine if we're trusting him. He's going to the cross because of his love for Zacchaeus and his determination to seek and to save lost souls like Zacchaeus. Are you hearing the voice of Jesus today? If you're hearing his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't stay in the tree. Come down. Open your house. Open your heart. Don't miss your chance. Trust him. Be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this testimony, for this story of the salvation that Zacchaeus received. And we thank you that we see that just as Zacchaeus is able to be saved, although his sins were so many, we thank you that we are able to be saved if we will simply hear the voice of Jesus and respond. Help us, we pray, to hear the voice. we recognize that we do not seek you, Lord Jesus, until you first seek us. And so we pray that you would be seeking many here, waking up hearts that are sleeping, touching souls which are dead, and calling them, calling us to life. Work, Lord, we pray, for your glory, for our salvation. And thank you for the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you persevered on this journey. And you reached Jerusalem. And you laid down your life to make it possible for this grace to be received by us. Help us to receive it, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing to finish, "Your Grace That Leads the Sinner Home." May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.